Please be seated. Inside your bulletin, there's an insert with the sermon outline and also our scripture text for today, although most of you won't need it. However, we're going to read it together in unison in a minute, and I'm sure a number of you will, like me, break out into King James all of a sudden, even though what's printed in your handout there is English Standard Version. This is a very familiar psalm. This is something that you probably memorized as a child. You may have even learned this psalm before you were ever a Christian. You may have picked it up in a children's book, and you can remember the pictures of the fluffy white lambs and the good shepherd watching over his sheep. It brings up a lot of memories and a lot of feelings for us. And it's a wonderful imagery that David, the shepherd king, who was once a shepherd as a youngster, remember he was watching his father's flocks while his brothers were at war. This shepherd who was a shepherd warrior who fought off a bear and a lion, who used those skills as a shepherd to take his sling into battle and defeat a giant. This shepherd became king. And the shepherd king is now writing. I can imagine at the end of his life, writing about something that's near and dear to his heart. He's referred to God as his king, as his rock, as his fortress, as his high tower, and all these high and lofty and majestic ways of seeing God are now contrasted by Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. This personal, this intimate view at David's relationship with his Lord. David the shepherd king writes a song of submission to his shepherd. Let's in unison read these six verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this song that you have chosen to put in your holy and inspired word for our edification, to remind us of our personal and intimate relationship with you, our Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to see maybe past some of the familiarity and some of the even misunderstandings of what is happening in this psalm, to see what you truly are speaking of, what you're truly trying to teach us this morning. And that we would walk away from this place changed with an understanding and a realization of your deep, tender love for us as your children, as your sheep. So, Lord, guide us in your word, by your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me share a little secret with you, off the record, behind closed doors. Psalm 23 is a preacher's nightmare. I'll just tell you straight up, it's a preacher's nightmare, first of all, because it's everybody's favorite. Don't mess it up. No pressure, but this is my favorite. I can't wait to hear what you say about Psalm 23, Pastor. And I'm thinking, oh no, you've heard greats preach about this. You've heard amazing sermons on this very passage. You've learned it since you were little. And maybe that's another reason it's a nightmare. It's so familiar. You've heard it time and time again. You've repeated it over and over. You've taught your children again and again. And because it's so familiar, you might be thinking, well, what do I have to learn? I know this one. Then you move on. But if it's so familiar, why did I wake up this morning and think, oh, wow, the Lord's my shepherd? Like it hit me for the first time, even though I've been studying it all week. We forget. We just don't realize the implications of this psalm, even though it's so familiar. It's also a nightmare because it's so unfamiliar. Any shepherds out there? How many of you know a shepherd? How many of you have cared for a flock of sheep for any given period of time? How many of you have only seen them in a book or on television? Knowing something about shepherding and sheep, it's foreign to us. It's strange to us. We think we know about shepherds and sheep, right? Because we've read the Bible. We have all this understanding that theoretically we understand. So we think we know about that profession of shepherding. It's kind of like we know what that guy who says, "Oh yeah, I work with computers." We think we really know what he does when it's really just a mystery. What does it mean to work with computers? The shepherd is similarly unfamiliar to us. And look through these six verses. It's a preacher's nightmare because there's no commands. Do this, do that, and I could send you out. Go and do it. All I see are he's. Four he's in verses 2 and 3. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads. I see three you's. You are with me. You prepare a table. You anoint me. The only I's in here are I shall not want. I didn't do anything for that. I walk. How hard is that? I will fear no evil. I shall dwell. These aren't go and do. These are what's true. But just because there's no commands doesn't mean that this sermon isn't fitted perfectly for you this morning. Maybe you've gotten so hung up on the what to do's that you're forgetting what's true about your relationship to your heavenly shepherd. Let us see what we can about understanding this sheep and shepherd simile in verses 1 through 4, and then to see the transition to the imagery of a faithful friend in verses 5 and 6. First of all, what we learn about sheep and shepherds in the ancient Near East, the first shepherd we have recorded in the Bible was Abel. And many other shepherds follow in his train. Famous ones, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, later David. Other shepherds that we come across in Scripture. In looking at a Bible encyclopedia, it said that shepherding and goat herding were among the major occupations of Palestine throughout its history. Part of it is to do with the climate. The semi-arid climate allows for the shepherding to work out for them in their nomadic lifestyle in moving from pasture to pasture. But here we learn a lot about shepherds throughout the Bible. We learn about sheep. What was helpful for me in preparation was looking at a book that probably a number of you have seen by Philip Keller called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Philip Keller was himself a sheep herder for a time, and so had an acquaintance with and an understanding of what it takes to raise sheep, what their tendencies were, and what he had to do as a good shepherd to take care of them. So you'll hear a number of explanations that I interlace from him in here. One of the understandings of Psalm 23 that has to stand out to us about the shepherd is that the shepherd is an owner. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd is the owner and the master over the sheep. If you're looking at the shepherd-sheep relationship, it's not one of equals, definitely. It's one of an owner over its possession. It is the one of the master over its slave. He is the provider. He is the owner who provides for his sheep. The last phrase of verse 1, I shall not want. It's pretty significant. Keller brings out two concepts here in not wanting. I shall not want. One is that we'll lack nothing because God properly cares for us. It doesn't mean that I won't want something. Sometimes we want things that are just wants and they aren't what God intends for us to have at a given time. Sometimes our wants are not in line with what He will give us. And so it's never lacking things that we need, the proper care that the shepherd gives. But it also shows us that there ought not to be a craving or desiring for anything more. If I'm not in want, then I don't have that desiring for what someone else has. But as sheep, our tendency is to always think that the grass is greener on the other side. It's greener over in that pasture. I'm going to head over there. I'm going to go over that direction. So the shepherd who knows his sheep is driven by his stomach and is always trying to find that next meal is going to realize that he needs to care for that sheep. He needs to satisfy all its needs. Our problem is that we don't understand the complete contentment that we should have by our provider, the shepherd. We want to go for what I want, what I'm craving for, instead of looking to our shepherd to meet all of our needs. This shepherd takes care of sheep. And this fundamental job of the sheep is to follow and fear not. As I read through this, I see that the shepherd is not a rancher who pushes his herd, but is a shepherd who leads the flock. He's out ahead. He's leading. And our job as sheep are to follow that shepherd. And in following him, the result is going to be that I'll fear not. Sheep follow. The problem is our tendency is to stray. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." It's part of their makeup, it seems. It's part of our makeup, is that we stray. We sang about it today. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Even as believers, we're prone to go astray. We need our shepherd to reel us in. And the fact is, we're told to follow this shepherd, even though our tendency is to stray. And we're told to fear not, even though the tendency of a sheep is not a big, tough bull or some other proud peacock or some other animal. A sheep is skittish. It's scared of the littlest thing. It will run and run and run if a bumblebee buzzes by it. It is scared by nature. And that's how we are. We have a tendency to fear. Our default is to be afraid. But we need to realize that our good shepherd is going to lead us, and we don't need to be afraid. Let's look at the follow portion, because I think that's laid out for us in verses 2, 3, and 4. Where are we to follow? First place is green pastures. Now, how many pictures of the Middle East have you seen lately where there's green pastures? It just doesn't seem to come first to our mind. You think of, you know, the Alps or some luscious green Scottish isle or something for sheep, but to think of the Middle East, this arid, desert-like place, to have green pastures, it happens, but it doesn't happen frequently. And it happens because there's a lot of work that's involved of clearing land and caring for land and not letting the sheep just overgraze it, but actually moving them around. We'll see this in a minute. But to have a green pasture for your sheep to lie down is a difficult job. But God does it for us. Keller notes that there are many reasons that sheep won't lie down. Generally, you see them on their feet. They only go to their lying position when he says four needs are met. He says that the sheep must be first free of fear. Remember, they're going to run. They're going to take off. They're going to bolt if they're afraid. If there's a predator, or if there's a storm, or if something is there for them to fear, they're not going to be able to lie down. The shepherd has to take away the fears. A sheep won't lie down until it's free from friction with other sheep. Keller pointed out that there is a pecking order, or there is a dominance order within the flock, where there's the head ram, or this old ewe who is the matriarch of the clan, and everybody has to get in order, and there's always this friction and tension and fighting between the sheep when the shepherd's away. But the shepherd, in order for those sheep to lie down, has to come in and deal with the friction, deal with the problems between his sheep. The shepherd also, in order to allow his sheep to lie down, needs to make sure that they're free from pests. I never realized how many pests can bug a sheep, between the flies and gnats and parasites and worms and things you don't even want to know about. Shepherds have to concern themselves with even these little tiny grievances in order for the sheep to lie down. Shepherds need to make sure that their sheep are free from hunger for them to lie down in these green pastures. That they need to be filled and satisfied. In fact, the goal of a shepherd is to get their ewes to have lambs and for those lambs to grow up fat, to fatten them up as quick as they can. And the way to get healthy, fat lambs is to make sure that they find the green pastures quickly, eat, and then can lie down. So that they're not constantly walking around all day, burning all those calories, trying to find the next meal and next morsel, getting skinnier and skinnier along the way. They want to feed their sheep, have them satisfied so then they can lie down. That's the best way that the shepherd can care for his sheep. Where are we to follow? We're to follow our shepherd by the still waters. You've probably heard it said that sheep are afraid of the moving waters, and so they have to be taken to a still portion of water. But that, just because it's still, doesn't make it good to drink from. Sheep don't know any better, and they'll drink from some of the nastiest places that they shouldn't drink, mixed with all sorts of things you don't want to think about, and they'll get parasites, and they'll get worms, and they'll suffer because of stopping at the wrong pool. And so a good shepherd has to make sure that they go beside still waters that are pure and clean. Our good shepherd cares for us that way. He leads and we follow along paths of righteousness. As I said, it seems that sheep will stay where they're at and just eat and eat and eat and eat all the way down to the dirt. And sometimes they're even seen clawing up the roots so that they can eat the roots out of the ground if they're not taken to the next path, the next pasture. They'll just wear a place down. So they need to follow the lead of the shepherd and not try and hang where they want to be. But they also get led to places where it's difficult to go. We see at verse 4, I'm following the shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. That's where we're called to go. Now, valleys were the best route to take the sheep along in order to get to the higher pastures. Going up the steep cliff faces isn't an option. You need to take the valley route that is usually gentler in elevation to get up to the high pastures at different points during the year. And so the predators knew that. They had a good vantage point from the ridges of those valleys to see what was just coming through that valley. So sometimes those valleys were a place of danger. They were also a place of danger when storms would hit. When there'd be sudden downpours of rain, you got the rain being channeled from two different directions down into that valley, and you're getting possibly washed out and soaked in that dangerous place. The valley of the shadow of death there's real dangers in the valley. But there's no fear because you are with me. We can follow because the shepherd's there. I like what Philip Keller says about this valley of the shadow of death. He says, the basic question is not whether we have many or few valleys. It's not whether those valleys are dark or merely dim with shadows. The question is, how do I react to them? How do I go through them? How do I cope with the calamities that come my way? With Christ, I face them calmly. With His gracious Spirit to guide me, I face them fearlessly. We all go through those valley times. We all face those difficulties. You know, on the front of your bulletin, there is that picture of the Good Shepherd reaching down to the sheep. I would have pointed to another location where you'd find that same picture, but it's not here. It's getting ready to be in our new sanctuary. But that picture of the Good Shepherd reaching down into this low spot for its sheep who has gone astray, that's the picture we have of our Savior who is gently caring for us. He's with us even in the most difficult of situations we get ourselves into. We're told to follow in all these places, but we're told to follow without fear. Fear not. I guess that is a command, but it's more of a state of mind. That's possible because you are with me. That's the difference. We all go through the problem times, the difficulties. We all have friends and neighbors and relatives who go through those shadowy times in valleys. The only difference is who is going with you. Who are you traveling with? And we need to open our eyes to the fact that He will never leave us or forsake us. He's there with us. And He's with us, bringing us comfort. Look at the ways in which He comforts us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. At first glance, that might seem a little odd that a rod would comfort. The rod was usually an instrument of attack or defense. If the sheepfold came under attack, the shepherd would be able to use a club, basically a rod, to ward off any attackers. Keller talks about shepherds who would make their clubs. They would take a sapling and they would dig it out from the ground so that that base of the sapling that gets bigger just at the as the roots come off could then be carved and whittled into a ball at the end of this club. And they would then fashion the other side of the club to fit their hands so that they'd be able to hold it tight and be fitted just for them so that they could defend their sheep. They would even, he witnessed a club throwing contest that some of the youngsters had to be able to throw that club and to scare off any would-be attackers. I think that's how I would want to use the club instead of waiting for it to get close enough for me to whack it. I would be just as soon to throw it. But that club comforted the sheep. It comforted them because it guarded them from danger. But it was also a tool of correction. It was a way in which the shepherd would have to keep sheep in line who would stray away. Somebody after the early service told me of an illustration of even in Psalm 51 where David says, "You have broken the bone and you have disciplined me in this way." And that sometimes that shepherds, if they found a sheep that would stray all the time, would actually break a bone so that it couldn't go. And it would depend totally on that shepherd to care for it and nurse it back to health. And it would be so dependent on that shepherd that it wouldn't stray any longer. He would break the bone of that sheep for a purpose in order to keep him close and keep him from straying. It's a tool of correction, a safeguard from danger. But then there's this other item, a staff, that seems to be, I guess, our common picture of the shepherd with his staff. And that staff was used for a number of things. And as Keller described the way he would use a staff during this time where the ewes were giving birth to lambs, sometimes there would be numerous ones amongst the flock that were having their lambs at once, and there'd be just in some of the chaos a separation between the lamb and a mother. And he would take his staff and he would gently grab the lamb and move it closer back to its mother that it had been separated from, not wanting to touch it and somehow maybe contaminate it with his human odor and make the mother reject it. But he would bring mother and lamb back together with that staff. He'd also use the staff to draw a sheep in for inspection. There were times where a sheep would have an injury or would have a skin ailment, and he would use that staff to, the sheep wanting to run away, gently grab the staff, grab the sheep and bring it in close so he could take a look at it for inspection. There are times when they would go through a difficult pass or a place where a cliff went off, and the shepherd would take the staff and lay it on the side of the sheep in order to keep him from that danger. And just having the staff up alongside of the sheep's body was a gentle reminder that here's the barrier. Don't go any further. There's trouble off this way. And so the shepherd would use his staff in that way. There were times where his sheep would get into problems, where they would get into thorn bushes and brambles, and they would get so driven by their stomachs, they see one more piece of grass that they want to go for, and they get put into a corner, put into a place where they just are stuck and they can't get out because of all the thorns. And he would have to take his staff and he'd have to pull out that sheep who was stuck. Do you see yourself under those conditions in ways in your life where you need a shepherd to come alongside you, to join you back together with somebody you've been separated from, or maybe even to draw you a little closer for inspection? You've been running away from God and somehow out of the blue you seem to have this change of heart, change of mind, that you want to be back in church. You want to be back with God's people. And God has gotten a hold of you somehow and has pulled you back through His staff. He's guiding us through a new or difficult path, that new job, that new situation in life, that move, that transfer, that change, that He's there with His staff guiding you along. What comfort He brings. When we get ourselves into a jam, and I mean we get ourselves into jams, He's there to help pull us out, to rescue us. Now, all these understandings of sheep herding and what sheep do in verses 1 through 4, I think takes a big change in verses 5 to 6. Now, there are some commentators who would like to make 5 and 6 to be sheep still. But I guess it's a little stretch for me to see sheep at a table with a cup that's overflowing and somehow it's a little stretch of the metaphor to try and make it cover. I think it actually refers to going beyond just the owner sheep to its possession, owner shepherd to its possession sheep, to now a friend who invites you as his host. He invites you as a guest to come to his table. Look at verses 5 and 6. Our faithful friend allows us to feast at his table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. This is a feast. This is a banquet that the Lord invites us to. And our enemies are there, but we're not afraid of them. This may refer to a victory dinner in which the vanquished kings were brought to be a spectacle more than a guest. And although they were in his presence, they were defeated and they were no fear to the ones that were at the table feasting. You also see the head anointed. This is a tradition of honoring a special guest, anointing that one with oil, and making sure the cup overflows. You've had that experience in a restaurant, I hope, where you've had a good... They don't overfill it so it spills on you, but they actually are looking every time that that your drink gets low. You get some more, you get some more. You feel like an honored guest when somebody wants to care for you that carefully. We see it beyond just what's at a table, but to what's going on in the house. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful picture of dwelling with the Lord in his house forever. We can commune with him today. He puts a table before us in communion where we fellowship and commune with him. But we look forward to a feast day where we share his house. He is preparing a place for us that we can go there and be with him as he is. This psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says that the sheep know his voice. In John 10, it's laid out for you there. The Father knows me and I have known the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, the shepherd is risking his life for the sheep. David knew that because he had a bear come. He had a lion come in which he protected his sheep from them. And he was willing to lay down his life. He didn't have to literally do that. Jesus, however, literally laid down his life. He went to the cross and he died the painful execution that we deserve because of our sin, so that the sheep that he has called, that they would hear his voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. This is your shepherd and my shepherd. I want you to think of these application questions that Keller brings in his book. Ask yourself, do I really belong to him? That's the first step. Am I the sheep? And is God my shepherd? Do I really recognize his rights over me? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I am under his direction? Do I know a rest and repose besides a definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to him? Our busy, busy lifestyles, hectic, moving, always going, always communicating, always talking, never rest, never quiet. Here, Psalm 23 is just thumped down on your plate, and I want you to think on it this week. I want you to contemplate and consider the stillness of being with your shepherd and the tender care that he has for you, his sheep, and the love that he shows us. Keller says, I'm thrilled to belong to him, for it is thus that I shall flourish and thrive no matter what life brings me. The picture at the end of Scripture is in Revelation, the Lamb, in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. What an ironic twist. The Lamb in their midst will be their shepherd. I will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lamb of God, slain for our sins, is our shepherd. He loves and cares for us. He is leading us and guiding us? Are you following? Or are you going astray? He is caring for us and with us. Are you afraid? We must fear not. He is with us, the Lamb of God. Let's pray.